I just want to reiterate again from the announcements. First, I don't know if anyone noticed the Pistons mascot there. That, like, caught my eye. I was like, the Pistons mascot was there and they didn't tell me? I would have, like, been a little kid to go meet the mascot. But so thankful that you are here. But again, I want to reiterate the connection point. I see a ton of new faces here, and I am so thankful to see new people coming in with us to worship the Lord for a little bit. And so, again, we want to connect with you. We have growth communities. We have serving opportunities, everything from men's groups, women's groups, couples groups, children's stuff. We have a lot going on, and we want to connect with you. So please text that River Church 97000 or go to our guest services desk out in the back, and we would love to connect with you there. But we are continuing through our Jonah series. And I have to say, I have been loving this series so much. It has had such clear gospel application. It's been a wonderful story to study through. Just to give a recap of where we are at. So the book of Jonah, it's in the Old Testament. One of the prophets starts with him getting a call from God. Go to Nineveh, arise from where you're at, and proclaim the message that I'm going to give to you. And Jonah flees the Lord, runs away from the Lord, runs away from his presence, doesn't want anything to do with him, gets on a boat and goes in the opposite direction. As he goes in this direction, right, the storm comes about, this wrath of God for Jonah's disobedience, the discipline is brought upon him, and they throw him overboard and he's swallowed up by a giant fish. And then a scene that I can't even begin to imagine, he's in the belly of a fish, and he's praying out to God, down at the bottom of the sea. And as she was talking with my wife this week, I was thinking about when we get to heaven, I hope that one day that we can see like movies of these sort of events. I would love to see Jonah in the belly of the fish, what that was like. But now we get here. He's out of the fish, and now we are seeing the call come to him again. He's got another chance. Showing to us that God's not done with us if we mess up or if we sin, but if we repent and come back to him, we are able to follow him and do his will again. So we are in Jonah chapter 3. So if you got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Jonah chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's some on the back of the seats. Got some on guest services. Take it home with you. Again, I want you to have the word. Get in the word. If not, it'll be on the screen as well. But we're reading through Jonah chapter 3, and we're starting in verse 2. This verse says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city about a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days... and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So at this point in the story of Jonah, we see he is now living out finally the call that God gave to him. Go to this people. Go to this people who don't know me, who aren't living in the way that they should live as followers of God. Go to them and tell them about what is coming to them. Tell them about the destruction. So Jonah is now living out this call. And as we start this chapter, I think we get some great tips for how to witness effectively for the Lord. Because don't we want that? Don't we want ways to know, how can I get this message to people? Right? How do I tell of the goodness of God, the goodness of God in my life? How can I get that to them? And here in Jonah 3, we get a couple great tips to show us how we can do that effectively. And now I'm just going to have a little spoiler warning. This isn't anything fancy. This isn't like I have some secret knowledge, and if you do these tips, everything's going to be great. What we see in Jonah is just plain old clear ways of how to tell people about our amazing God. How to tell people about how merciful our God is. And see, when it comes to witnessing about the Lord, telling people about what Jesus has done for us, telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not about two things that I think people always think about when it comes to sharing our faith. So first, it's not about flash, and it's not about the perfect opportunity. I feel like these two things that we always kind of go to when we think about what's the best way to tell people about Jesus. And so flash, what do I mean by that? It's not about being the best preacher. It's not about being the best communicator. It's not about even being able to speak well or being the most creative and coming up with just the most elaborate ways to tell people about Jesus. The flash doesn't matter at all. Look at what Jonah does here when he gets to the people. I'm going to give you a sermon within a sermon. This is Jonah's entire sermon. You ready? 40 days. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is what he does. He says, speak out against this city of what's coming to them. He tells the people of Nineveh, God's wrath is coming. Mentioned back in the first week, who is Nineveh? Nineveh are these pagan people, part of the Assyrian Empire. They don't follow God, living in injustice, living in immorality and in sin. And because of this, they are bringing upon themselves a punishment from God. And so Jonah goes to him and says, 40 days. You got 40 days, and this wrath of God is going to be poured out. What do we see there? There's no flash in that. This ain't no long sermon. Honestly, I wish sermons could be that effective that quick, right? We'll just, wrath is coming, and we'll get out of here. It's no long sermon, but he says the truth. And he's not ashamed of the truth. He's not ashamed of the message that God has for him. The same is true for us, right? Look at these verses in the New Testament. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I love how that's put. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to preach the whole gospel. That is it. I don't got to have great illustrations. You don't need to hear stories about my life to help make the point home. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power that brings salvation. For a lost world, right? Nineveh, living in immorality. The only way that they are going to be saved, what do they need? Wrath is coming. Wrath is coming because of your sin. But there's a God in Israel who is merciful. That's what Jonah's message is. And so we don't come up with this new message and this newfound way of doing things. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed. Listen to how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul speaking, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. Paul was a smart man. You go read through the New Testament of how he was trained up. He was trained up in the best school for the Hebrews, studying the Old Testament, studying it word for word, knowing exactly how to have these great arguments. Very smart man, wrote books in the Bible. What's he say? It's not lofty speech. It's not wisdom. It's not about sounding smart and using words that no one understands. What's he say? How does he witness? I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. We have a lost world around us. We have people who are stuck in their sin, who punishment and wrath is coming to. What we need to do is preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's it. We don't need the next new thing. How often is that, right? Well, I'm not going to lie, it's a pet peeve of mine. I see it on Instagram all the time, or reels or videos, whatever it is. Here's how we reach Gen Z. Here's this new way of doing ministry to reach the next generation. Here's how you're going to get people inside of your church building. Do these 10 things. We don't need any of that. We don't need the flash. We don't need these new. We just need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to faithfully proclaim what Jesus did for us. What we're going to be celebrating just a few weeks on Easter weekend. That Christ went to the cross for our sin, took the wrath of God, died, was buried, and rose again. And anyone who believes, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, no matter where you come from, what you've done, who you are saved. I heard a saying before when it comes to this, the flesh. They said, what you entertain people with to get them in the doors is what you have to sustain them with. And truthfully, I think that's why we see a lot of mega churches or just churches in general trying to do the next big thing. Because it's not about the gospel. It's not about a devotion for what Christ has done for us. It's about being entertained. And for a minute, it may work. But that's not the true growth that we're trying to see. That's not the life change that we want. Now, events are great. It's good to use these tools, but if we rely on these tools, I love how Pastor Caleb put that in the video. It's not about just playing basketball. It's not about seeing a helicopter and having thousands of people at our locations. If that's all we were doing, we're wasting our time. Doing an egg hunt, we're partnering with a community egg hunt. If all we were focused on with that egg hunt is just saying, yeah, we had 700 people at this thing, isn't that sweet? Look at us. What a church we are. But we didn't once preach the gospel. We didn't once love our community. We didn't tell them about a God who loves them so much that he sent his son to die for us. What are we doing? We don't need to be flashy. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing, I think people always try and wait for, and I'm guilty of this too. I just need the perfect opportunity. When it comes to that coworker, that family member, we all know who we're talking about. Maybe difficult, whatever it is, your friend, whatever. I just need the perfect opportunity to share this with them. The stars got to be aligned. Everything's got to be great. And then I will share the gospel with them. It's not the situation we see Jonah's in. Jonah is far from ideal conditions. Because just a few verses earlier, what we read? He got spat out by a fish, and he went to Nineveh. Anyone here like the smell of fish? Imagine being inside the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. I don't think there was that Airbnb in the desert as Jonah's going to Nineveh to shower up. He ain't cleaning up. He's got his old raggedy clothes on with the smell of fish guts all over him. That alone would put me out of the mood to preach the gospel. It ain't no perfect opportunity there. So he's got this smell of what he just went through, the belly of the fish. But then we read that Nineveh is a great city, it says. And there's two meanings there. It's A, first, great to God, right? God cares for the people of Nineveh. He cares for them to hear the gospel. But it secondly also means that it's just a big city. So the 3 days journey, what that means is it would take three full days to fully encapsulate and see the city. Now, mind you, in the ancient Near East, for most villages and towns, it would take you like an hour to see everything. So Jonah's now in this massive city with tons of people, which again, is it easy to talk in front of a bunch of people? Even harder. We're seeing this opportunity is not looking perfect. So he goes in a full day's journey. He's just come out of the belly of the fish. He's got to proclaim this message to a ton of people. Is he in the perfect opportunity? Far from it. This commentary I read says this. Talking about perfect opportunities. They won't just happen. You'll have to discipline yourself to ask your neighbors how you can pray for them or when you can share a meal with them. You'll have to discipline yourself to get with your coworkers during off hours. Many such opportunities for evangelism will never take place if you wait for them to occur spontaneously. And listen to this. This is what really hit me. The world, the flesh, and the devil will do their best to see to that. You, however, backed by the invincible power of the Holy Spirit, can make sure that these enemies of the gospel do not win. If we want to know how to witness effectively, to share the gospel, We don't wait for perfect opportunities. And I'm going to say this as someone who's fallen into that so many times. You know what my crutch is sometimes? Come hear me preach on a Sunday morning. I got someone right in front of me. I could tell the gospel to right there. And I shy away, I back. Come to church with me. Who knows? Who knows if they'll ever come? It's not about waiting for that perfect opportunity. Go to them. Share the news. How can I pray for you? Can I have a meal with you? You want to come over to my house? Do the work. Be proactive about it. Don't wait for these moments to just occur. The world, the flesh, and Satan are making sure they don't happen. That's the spiritual warfare that we're fighting against. We, backed by, I love that, the invincible power of the Holy Spirit, go into the world. We go and share the news. And so these next 2 weeks, I hope you're inviting families. I hope you're inviting people to Easter Sunday and the egg hunt. I really hope you're doing that. But you know what I hope for more importantly? Those people you're thinking about, praying about, go tell them the good news. Go tell them what Jesus has done for you. There's never going to be that perfect opportunity. Now, as I think about this chapter in Jonah, right, he says, 40 days, wrath is coming. 40 days, wrath, judgment is coming for the way that you're living in. How does a message like this get such a great response? I'm assuming he didn't spend all week studying the scriptures and reading commentaries and figuring out the best message to put on. He didn't spend 40 minutes walking through all this stuff. He just preached what God had. How does a message like that get such a great response? It says, from the greatest of them to the least of them, put on sackcloth, showed they were mourning, repented. Now just imagine that for a second. Imagine that picture. Let's use our context. Imagine the whole city of Walled Lake coming together, hearing the message, saying, you know what? We need to repent. We hear the message you're preaching, every single one of them, from the greatest to the least, calling out to God. How does a message like that get such a response? And it's the truth that you need to be able to go empower and share the gospel. Because it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about how well our speech is. The message we have has power because it comes from God. That's it. The only way things of eternal significance happen is because the power comes from God. And this is what happens as we see this story in Jonah. This is what happens when followers of God walk in faithful obedience. This is what happens when people who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ walk in faithful obedience to the Lord. Seeing that there's a world out here that needs the news we have. There are people in our life. Maybe we're thinking about them right now. They need the good news. We don't try to be flashy. We don't wait for the perfect opportunity. We need to go and be faithfully obedient to the calling God's put on our life. Truthfully, this is my desire for our location and our church as a whole, for our 9 locations. But for here in our context, well, like, this is my desire for us. And I've been praying about this so much recently. And I would just be pointed, I don't care about all the other things. I don't care about what our building looks like. We could be in a tent out in the field. None of that matters to me. My desire is that us, the body, those who are following Jesus Christ, that all we want to do is proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. We don't want to fight about any other things. We don't want to worry about any other things. We just want to tell people about the Jesus we have. That's my desire for all of us, that we would go to our work, our families, our friends, our neighborhoods, and just tell them how much Jesus loves them. And I know we're really pushing for these invites for Easter weekend, but I hope that it continues. And let it be a catalyst for us. Let us hear this good news and go to our world that needs Jesus. Let us be united together, pushing for this vision, pushing for the gospel to be proclaimed. Now, please hear, this isn't my vision. It's not like I have some secret knowledge and came up with the best, most effective way to push a church forward and grow it. It's not the River Church's vision. The elders sat in this room and came up with the best saying, reach, gather, grow. It is Scripture. Go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Go and tell them the gospel. I hope that it's our desire so that one day we could hear and the people of Walled Lake and the people of Novi and the people of Commerce believed God. I hope that's your desire. Let us rally around that and go to our world so that they can hear about God's great love. So that the people believed God. And to continuing on in verse 6. He says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When the gospel is faithfully preached and the Holy Spirit moves, this is the type of repentance that is produced. When followers of Christ, us, when the gospel is faithfully preached, not leaving out anything, not worried if it may offend, not worried how people may take it, we preach that there is wrath towards sin, there is a punishment for sin, it's an eternity in hell, but Jesus paid the price on the cross, and he rose again. When that is faithfully preached and the Holy Spirit moves through it, this is the repentance that we see. And what an amazing picture it is. This isn't worldly sorrow. This isn't the people of Nineveh going, I just don't want that punishment. So what words do I need to say to be on God's good side? Where's my get out of jail free card? Not sure if Monopoly was made at this time, but it's not this worldly sorrow. This is, we are on the receiving end of God's wrath. They hear the message Jonah's preaching them, and they understand this is coming to us, and it's just. We know of the power of this God. We know what's going to happen. We're on the receiving end of this. Let us beg for mercy. When your eyes are open to that truth of the sin that you've been living in and the punishment that comes with it, the only place to go to is to God and say, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. Maybe he'll relent. Spoiler alert, he will. You come to him and beg for that mercy and lay your life down. That mercy is never ending. That fountain of grace is there for you every single day of every single month of every single year for the rest of your life. And that's what we see the people of Nineveh do. Let us beg for mercy. Then the king giving a decree, I think, is so amazing here. We saw from the greatest to the least of them repenting, but we see the king, the leader of the people of Nineveh, he says, everyone's going to do this. Everyone is going to put on sackcloth, right? They're going to show this picture of mourning and sorrow for their sin. They're going to lay in the ashes. They're going to repent and follow him. He even says, herds and flocks are going to be fasting. Now, that stood out to me as I was studying this week. Why the herds and flock? Why are the beasts and the animals fasting? What is the point of that? When studying through it, in the ancient Near East, this was a common thing. and when the people would repent. They would even make their beast do it. And they were so committed to it if this happened that even if their animals started to die off, they would just sacrifice them to the Lord. They wouldn't stop the fasting. And here, it is as if they're saying, the king's words would have communicated that the loss of business and the loss of food does not matter. He says, we are going to fast and beg God for mercy. And even if our business, which is our cattle, how else are we going to farm? What are we going to sell? That's their food. How are they going to be sustained? The king says, it does not matter. None of that matters right now. Nothing else in the world matters. We are on the receiving end of God's wrath, and we need to do all that we can to just lay at the mercy of God. What a powerful picture of repentance. You can have the whole world. You can have it all. I don't want any of that. I want God's mercy. He says they are in trouble of God and they need his mercy. It makes me think about this scene in Rocky III. Thinking about it gets me jacked up. I love it. Rocky III, him and Creed, Rocky and Creed are training for his fight. Creed's just giving it to him. Rocky wants nothing to do with it. It's a bad day. Hitting him. And he's like, Rocky, what's going on, man? Come on. Rocky goes, tomorrow. Just tomorrow. I don't want to do this right now. And Creed just yells at him, there is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. There's no waiting to do it. And that's what we see the people of Nineveh do. They don't need to wait till tomorrow to repent. Yeah, I hear that message you're preaching, Jonah, but you know what? Let me wait till I'm in the right spot to repent. Let me wait till I'm in the right spot to ask God to save me. No. They said, there's no waiting. It doesn't matter what happens to us or comes to us. Right now, we need to repent. There is no tomorrow. Sinner, heed the warnings of the Ninevites. Repent. Listen, if you are in here and you have not put your faith in Jesus, I don't care how long you've been coming to church, how long you've been playing the game, or if it's your first Sunday in here, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, please heed the warning here of the Ninevites. Repent of your sin. God's mercy is waiting here for you. God's mercy is being proclaimed here to you, and all that you need to do is surrender to him. Put your faith in him and you will be saved. The wrath of God is going to be poured out towards sin. My wife and I were talking about it last night. As we're approaching Easter, thinking about what Jesus went through on the cross. How brutal it was. The whips. The scourging. The nails through his hands, hanging up there, suffocating, dying a painful, slow death. But when he was in the garden, he began to sweat blood because of the anguish and the stress he was feeling. And as bad as that physical pain was, the feeling of the wrath of God being poured out on sin that he was having the whole weight of, that was the worst part about the cross. Yes, the physical is unimaginable, but the perfect Son of God stood in the place of sin. And the wrath that was meant to be poured out on us for eternity. And think about this. When you're in hell, and that wrath is being poured out, you'll experience it for a billion years, and you won't be a single day closer to it ending. That wrath towards sin, that just wrath, was poured out on Jesus, and he took the full weight of it. And so there's one of two things. Either Jesus will have paid for you completely, and you'll be saved forever. Or just like the Ninevites, if you don't repent, that wrath is coming towards you. And please hear my heart here. I am begging and pleading. That's what preaching is. I want you to hear of the mercy of God. It is here for you now. There is no tomorrow. Wait not another day. If the Holy Spirit's moving in your heart, surrender to him. Put your faith in him, and you will be saved. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen to the warning Jesus gave in Matthew about the Ninevites. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. They repented at Jonah's preaching. They repented at just the warning that God's wrath is coming. But we now live in where we're at. We have the goodness of God to know that Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead, and it's being preached now. They didn't have Jesus back then. They still believed in God. We have that. We have the finished work of Christ. And if you're in here, please hear the warning. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. And all you have to do is come to him in full faith surrender, and you're saved. Follow the example of the Ninevites. Repent of your sin. Follow the Lord. In this last verse, I think it's so wonderful. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Our God is merciful. I hope that we're able to rejoice that this morning. I hope that where we're sitting, that we're able to praise that. That our God is merciful. What a beautiful reminder of the God that we serve. If you always want to make sure that you stay on course, that you have a fire for the gospel, that you see lost people and know that you need to take the news to them. If you want to stay in that spot, run back to the mercy of God. May we not fall into the spiritual pride Jonah fell into. May we remember that the reason we are saved, new, forever changed by Christ, is that God showed mercy to us. That's who we serve. And if he's shown mercy to you, then it is your duty to go and tell the world that this mercy is there for them. These next few weeks, I hope that we're doing that. Who are those people? And not only that, we're going to keep having new people come into our building. Lord willing, we're going to be filled on Easter Sunday. I hope that we'll be people who have been changed by the mercy of God, and we love them the way Christ loved them. And that from the moment they step into the doors, sit down, hear the sermon, when they leave, that they feel that love. We should desire others to experience this mercy. And again, for the person in here who may not be saved, listen to this God. Listen to who he is. Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and gentle and faithfulness. Merciful and gracious. Yes, there will be wrath towards sin. But right now is the time that mercy is being freely offered. And all you need to do is come and surrender in faith. I want to encourage you, in just a moment, we're going to have a couple baptisms. I'm so excited. And we're going to have baptisms in a few weeks. And they're a picture that these people are new in Christ. That they didn't do anything special. They didn't earn it. But they surrendered to the mercy of God. And they're changed forever. And so I want to encourage you in here. If you're feeling the moving of the Holy Spirit, listen to the great theologian from Rocky III. There is no tomorrow. Surrender and repent. You can get right on in the water after them. We'll baptize you too. Today is the day of salvation. Heed the warning of the Ninevites. Because our God is merciful and gracious. And this gift is being offered to us here freely and forever. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And I thank you so much for the message you've given us, for the work your son did on the cross. And I want to pray for anyone in here right now, or who doesn't know you, that they would see Christ, Christ proclaimed, lifted up, Christ crucified, and they would see that the payment for their sins is there, and it's being offered, and all they need to do is come to you and say, God, I believe. God, I surrender. Lord, save me. And let us rejoice with them at that. And for your saints in here, God, for those who have received this mercy, may they never forget how wonderful that mercy is, how they need it every day. And use it, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to empower us to go to the world and proclaim this mercy to them. That there's a God who is merciful and gracious and who loves them. Open up the opportunities. Open up the doors for us to do that. We love you, Lord. And pray us all in the very precious name of Jesus.